We went over to Calgary on Thursday, came back Saturday. And it's always an interesting experience in the wintertime. But we went over, my grandson Timothy, he graduated and turned 18 and rite of passage and all of that. And so it was a nice time to be together with family and with, let's see, 13 of the grandchildren. So that was a special experience. If you could turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. I want to extend a very special welcome to all the visitors that are with us this morning, too. And some of you I've had a chance to shake hands with. Some of you will get a chance to after when we have coffee. But it's very special that you're here today. And, as you're turning there, just to hold your hands out like this. Okay, and here's what I want you to do. Death. Okay, come on. Death. Life. Death, life. One more time. Death, life. This is an equation in one sense. Because they both equal something. Because you cannot have life without death. Something has to die in order for life to come forth. Death is not a popular pastime these days. And in fact, sometimes we need to understand that death isn't just like you see on the video games. You know, I have boss, he's 9 years old now, and we limit it, but he is getting into, he's not into any of these violent games. But some of the video games, you know, it's like, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, oh, I'm dead. You push a button and you're restored again, and you start off. It isn't like that in real life. And it isn't like that when we come to the whole area and the whole context of discipleship. I love a quote by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He said, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." When Christ calls a man and a woman and a boy and a girl, he bids him come and die. Because we cannot have life, true life, unless we are willing to die. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23 to 27, you're already there. And it seems like some of the theme this morning has all been about the sacrifice, the death, the life. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. "And he was saying to them, if anyone," is anyone here? How many are anyones? We're all anyones, okay? We've settled that right from the, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Lord, bless your word this morning. Bless it unto our hearts and glorify your name. This passage and the similar passage in Mark chapter 8 is a call to follow Jesus in a similar way as he himself has worked his way through the whole passion. See, discipleship is an adherence to a person and the life of Jesus, and it is a submission to the law of Christ, and the law of Christ is the law of the cross. You cannot have life unless you're willing to die. It is also a choice. We said, if anyone. In Mark chapter 8, it says, if any man. If anyone. It's a choice that we are free either to embrace or reject. It's not imposed on us. But he says, if you want to follow me, here's what has to happen. This is what has to happen. It's a crossroad. See, when we come to this passage in the scriptures and we come to this place in our walk with Jesus Christ, it's like a crossroad. It's a defining moment in all of our lives. It's what we celebrate, and we can say, oh, well, we celebrate communion. But what about the death that we have to go through? It's a crossroad in our journey with Christ. And it's one that we can either choose or reject. And it talks about denying yourself. That means letting go of your own desires. See, it's something more than just reading words. See, this is about action. This is about action. Forgo your own desires. Let go of your rights. Let go of your privileges. In Matthew chapter 19, in verse 16 to 30, it says, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. The rich man was challenged with that, and he couldn't do it. Because what it meant, he had to die to something. Jesus' call to the rich man was a call to die. Because only the one who is dead to his own will can really follow Jesus. We pray the prayer. Oh, Lord, your kingdom come. Your will be done here on earth. But what we really mean is, Lord, let your will be done on earth. You know, out there. But when it comes to your will versus my will, we have a little bit of an arm wrestle that goes on. But what he's calling us to do, to deny ourselves, is to be aware only of Christ. And no more of self, and to see only him who goes before us. It's a work against self-centeredness. Say self-centeredness with me. Now look down at your belly button and say self-centeredness. Because that's what we're talking about. It's a work against self-centeredness. It's a work about, it's about ruling yourself. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. It's about ruling yourself. And it's one of the hardest things that we have to do. It's about self-denial. It's about humility. But he says, deny yourself. Okay, I can do that. And then he comes along and he says, take up your cross. And it's interesting that this follows the appeal to deny ourselves. For it's only when we have become totally oblivious to ourselves are we really ready to bear the cross. Matt was talking about it in communion, about, you know, this the whole communion thing. But you have to be able to deny yourself before you can come to the place of picking up the cross. Because the cross is not just pain. The cross is death. You say death with me again. Death. Say it again. Death. It's about death. It's not just, oh, well, I can endure this little pain right now. I can tough it through. No, it's about dying. It's about dying. It's about dying to self. Take up your cross. And in Luke chapter 14, it says this. It says, whoever does not carry his own cross. And we are faced, I was faced, you are faced every single day with new temptations and new challenges. And every day we are called to suffer anew for the sake of Jesus Christ. We are called to take up the cross. It's about dying to self. It's about losing your life. Now, there's an interesting thing. There are two words for life in the Bible. Two Greek words. The first one is psuche. It's P-S-U-C-H-E. And that's your natural, soulish, individual life. That's your life. That's your soul. It's who you are. It's your character. It's all of that stuff. But then there's a second word that is Zoe, Z-O-E, which is life in the absolute sense, life as God has, as an eternal life. And the word that is used is in John chapter 10. I came that they might have Zoe. They might have life. And have it how? Abundantly. We have to put to death the suke in order to embrace the Zoe. We have to put to death the soulish, individual, my desires, my way of doing things, my satisfaction, my feel-good things, if we are ever going to embrace the life that he came to give us. And it goes on. I mean, there's a number of scriptures. We want to get on to Philippians chapter 3, but let me just go. It says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother. Now, that doesn't mean you guys have to go out and hate your own father and mother, but it means you have to lay aside even that to embrace Jesus Christ, to follow him. In Mark chapter 13, you will be hated by all on account of my name. We won't go into that. Mark chapter 10 talks about that this life, it comes along with persecutions. I love what Mother Teresa said. It was a quote from Mother Teresa. It says, a sacrifice to be real must cost, must hurt, and must empty ourselves. And then she goes on, she says, give yourself fully to God. He will use you to accomplish great things on the condition that you believe much more in his love than in your weakness. See, we're talking about the cost of discipleship. And there comes a crossroad in our lives where we have to make some hard choices. And sadly, there are many who can never move past the crossroad. Thomas Edison said this, he said, many of life's failures are people who did not realize how close they were to success when they gave up. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. And this is our text that we're going to use in a greater sense this morning. Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 7. The first part of it will touch on the first seven verses about Paul's pedigree and everything else, and we'll get into that in just a moment. But here's what he says. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Can you say that with me? Being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain. Say that, attain. Attain. Attain to the resurrection from the dead. Death in order that we would have life. And then he goes on, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. This is Paul. He says, but I still haven't done it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. And then he goes on in verse 17, brethren, join in following my example. Join in following my example. We're just going to unpack Philippians chapter 3 for a little bit this morning. Paul begins by warning the church to watch out for those evil-doing dogs, those other people who mutilate the flesh. And he was talking about circumcision. But it's people who were insisting on circumcision as a way that's the way that you can get right with God. And he says that the problem with those people is they're putting a confidence in the flesh. In other words, they're saying they're going to bank, they're going to put all their money on the works that they do to try and justify them. So Paul sort of plays a game. And he says, okay, well, let's talk about all the works of the flesh. He said, let's play a little game. I'm ready to play it. And then he lists his works of the flesh. And he basically takes a right hand and he punches them. He knocks them out of the ring. He finishes any argument about the work of the flesh by listing all of his legal achievements. And you can read them in the first, we won't take the time. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was zealous. He was all of these things. And then he says, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And indeed, he did. But then come the three best verses in the whole Bible. Because he goes on to say, the victory I just won, that victory I just, you know, we played the game, all the works of the flesh, I listed all my works of the flesh, guess what, I win. But then he goes on and he says, it's a pile of garbage. Matter of fact, the word is quite revealing. It's the word in Greek is skubala. Sounds like garbage, doesn't it? It's like caca. Well, that's what they say in Swahili. That's what they call it. You know. They were in Africa. He uses a strong word because it's the alternative. The alternative to all of this stuff that I've done is Christ. And compared to Christ, even being the greatest Pharisee of all time is like stinking garbage. And Paul, he's not vague in any way. He doesn't simply want to be compared to Christ. He just doesn't want just all this, his achievements and all his pedigree and all the success that he's had to be garbage. He's more specific. He says that superior to anything that I could do and any position that I could occupy at any point, superior to all of that is knowing Christ and gaining Christ and being found in Christ. He says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And knowing here is not just knowing the fact that Jesus is Lord, but he knows, he's saying, I know the supreme Lord of all the universe. That's right. That one who created everything, he's my Lord. Some of you have seen that thing on YouTube and everything. He lists all, but he's my Lord. Turn to your neighbor. He's my Lord. Now get an attitude about it, okay? He's the supreme one who put every star and every planet, but he's my Lord. He's my Lord. He has the knowing of the Lord of the universe, but his heart and his mind are so full of Christ, but also the fact he belongs to that Lord, the all-consuming, the all-powerful, the all-supreme Lord. He's my Lord. I still don't think you're getting this. I'm sorry. Because I'm getting more excited as I'm saying that. The very God who created everything, I belong to him. He's my Lord. Yeah, but he's mine. And see, what Paul is saying, this is better than being up at the top of any success ladder, being on top, being the king of the castle. It's better than being the king of the castle. He's my Lord. I know him. I know him. Then he says, for his sake, I have suffered loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Amen. And this gain means getting all that Christ has for us. All that Christ is for us in heaven, not just on earth. Everything that he is. See, he can say he's my Lord. But everything that he is mine. Everything that he owns is mine. Everything that he could possibly put into existence, it's mine. It's mine. See, Paul has already said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. He goes on, he says, to depart and be with Christ is far better. And he's about to say, I press on to make it my own because Christ has made me his own. I'm going to keep going. Part of what makes human achievement a pile of garbage compared to Christ, and this is what Paul is sensing, is that soon and very soon, he's going to meet the King. And he's going to meet him, and we are going to meet him. And some of the one, Dick, who went before us a couple of weeks ago, is now seeing him and meeting him in a far more full and intimate and stunning and satisfying way than anything he has known here on earth. That's how he is now. Hallelujah. And that's what Paul is seeing. He has known so much of Christ here that the garbage verdict has been rendered on that alone. And here's my question. Do we know Jesus Christ to that extent? Can we honestly say, I know him. I gain him. I want to be found in him. He says to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Paul was so overwhelmed by the fact that this whole thing of in Christ, he was so overwhelmed. He possessed a righteousness that was infinitely because he was with Jesus. He now had a righteousness that was far superior than all the righteousness that he thought he had gained by being a Pharisee and a keeper of the law. And Paul knew that he needed a righteous life in order to be accepted by God, and in order to enjoy all the glories of Jesus Christ. forever. He did not have the righteousness in himself. He needed the free gift of righteousness from God himself. And who did God give it to him? Through Jesus Christ. So Jesus now is both the treasure he cherishes, but he's also the one who has provided him with the treasure. It's a win-win situation. In Christ alone. We're going to sing that song at the end because we need to. But in Christ alone, Paul has the right to know and he has the right to gain Christ. And that's all he wanted. Listen, that is the gospel, folks. To be known by him, to gain him, and to be found in him. That's the fullness of the gospel. Christ alone is our ground of acceptance with God. Christ alone is the goal of our heart's desire. He is our righteousness and our reward. And compared to him, knowing him, gaining him, being found in him, everything else is garbage. And see, we have a point in our lives where we need to cut something off in order to lay hold of Christ. Now, I had to come to that point 30-some-odd years ago now. As all of you don't know a lot of the background, we were living in Smithers and different things, but, you know, I was on track for a pretty successful coaching career in hockey. I was working in the Kamloops. It was the Kamloops Chiefs organization at that time. Now they're the Kamloops Blazers. And everything was sort of laid out before me. I had success waiting for me. We had been a very successful junior club. A number of the players had gone on and had made it to the NHL. And it looked like everything was there. See, hockey had become my God. Now, I know nobody else has wrestled with those kind of things. But literally, it was everything. And I was climbing the ladder of success. Marianne still has painful memories of that. It's hard for her to even watch a hockey game now. Because it was our life. It was our life. It was our God. It was my God. It wasn't ours. It was my God. But I had to make a choice. I had to cut it off. I had to count all of that and all the potential of what could possibly be there down the road. I was being asked to move to Langley and start taking on the junior A club there and working. Everything was there. But there had to come a point where all of that had to become garbage compared to knowing him and compared to gaining him and compared to being found in him. And we talked about, we lost a lot of friends over those next 2 months. Because Ray was no longer the life of the party. He was no longer someone that they needed to know. He was no longer the connection to success for a hockey career for some of these young kids. And slowly, even the reputation had to go. Job in chapter 42, he's gone through months of suffering. And Job says, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear. But now my eye sees you. Job had been a godly, Job had been an upright man. He was pleasing to God. But the difference between what he knew of God in prosperity and what he knew of him through adversity was the difference between hearing about him and actually seeing him. Cutting off. See, the theme of this morning is the cost of discipleship. The cost of following Christ. Aaron, a couple weeks ago, reminded us, it isn't about prosperity. I love that song, "I Never Promised You a Rose Garden." I get these country and western songs come up every once in a while, but I beg your pardon. See, Paul has listed the positions he enjoyed before he became a Christian, and I want you to take a moment, think about all the things that you might have had before you became a Christian. Maybe you all didn't have success, but I think a lot of people here did. But Paul is doing this. He's going through his ethnic pedigree. It's like he's a thoroughbred. He's the child of Abraham. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews. And this brought him great gain. It brought him great significance. It brought him great assurance. He was a true Israelite. And then he mentions three things that go right to the heart of Paul's life before he was a Christian. He says, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. And that was Paul's life. This gave him meaning. It gave him significance. It was his gain. It was his fortune. It was his joy. He belonged to the upper echelon of law keepers. He was amongst the Pharisees. And that among them, he was so zealous that he led the way in persecuting the enemies of God, the church of Jesus. And he kept the law meticulously. He got his significance from belonging. He got his significance from excelling. He got his significance from his blameless law keeping. Here's a question. What gives your life significance from a human perspective? But then he met Christ. Then he met the Son of God, the Son of the living God, on the Damascus Road. And Christ comes to him and tells him how much he has to suffer. And Paul begins to prepare himself. He prepares himself in this verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He looks at his standing in society amongst the Pharisees. He looks at the glory of being at the very top of that group. He looks at all the accolades. He looks at all the applause. And we love to hear it. Let's be honest. We feel good when someone applauds us. There's something about us that goes, yeah. All right. Come on. We love it. He looks at the rigor, the dedication to his law keeping. He looks at the sense of moral pride that he enjoyed. And he prepares by taking his whole world and turning it upside down. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I now count as loss. It's like he had, before he was a Christian, he had a, you know what a ledger is? The accountants, you know, Mike, I know, knows what a ledger is. He had a ledger. On one side, he had gains. And the other side, he had losses. And on the gain side was all the human glory, the Pharisee of the Pharisees, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, the diligence, everything that he did. And on the loss side was a terrible prospect of this Jesus movement getting out of hand. And Jesus proving real and winning the day. But he met Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, and Paul took a big red pencil and he wrote across, he put loss across everything that was in the gain column. And he took another red pencil and he wrote gain over everything that was in the loss column that only had one name in it, Christ. That's how radical the cost to him was. More than that, I count all things to be loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus, my Lord. He started counting his most precious achievements as loss. And he ended by counting everything as loss except Christ. Can we do that? Can we actually do that? And that's what it meant for Paul to become a Christian. And in case any one of us think he was unique, or if he was peculiar, or if we say, yeah, but that was Paul. He says with his full apostolic authority, brethren, join in following my example. Because this is normal Christianity. Awfully quiet in here. This is normal Christianity. He's showing how, see what Paul is doing, he's showing how the teaching of Jesus is to be lived out. Saints, the cost of discipleship is living this out. Not just memorizing it, but living it. For example, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all he has, and he buys that field. See, because becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ, becoming a Christian, means discovering that Christ the King is a treasure chest of holy joy and writing loss over everything else in the world and saying, I'm willing to lay it down in order to gain him. He sold all that he had to buy that field. Saints, that's more than a Sunday school story. It's part of the cost of discipleship. Luke chapter 14, Jesus says, No one of you can be my disciple who does not take leave of all his possessions. In other words, becoming a disciple of Jesus means writing L-O-S-S over everything and everything else the world has to offer. Now, lest you think I'm pointing the finger, there's three coming back at me. Because I'm not there yet. And I don't pretend to be there, but I know where I want to be. Where I would like us to get. So what does this mean practically? It means four things. It means that whenever I'm called upon to choose between anything in this world and Christ, who do I choose? Thank you. Whenever I'm asked to choose between anything in this world and Christ, who do I choose? Secondly, it means that I will deal with things in this world in ways that draw me nearer to Christ so that I may gain more of Christ and enjoy more of him by the way I use the world. Thirdly, it means that I will deal with things in the world in a way that shows that they are not my treasure, but rather show that Christ is my treasure. And lastly, and this is the hardest thing, but we see the examples, you more often than not, they end up writing books about it. Means if I lose any or all of the things this world can offer, I will not lose my joy or my treasure or my life, because Jesus Christ is all in all. And we could go through, I'm just thinking someone like Johnny Erickson and people like that who lost everything in a worldly sense. Christ is all, and all else is loss. And Paul wants to make this point. If he was to do that, he would say this: life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. In other words, accumulating things is not what life is all about. It's easy to preach that in Africa. It's not very easy to preach that here. But he might tell this parable. The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns, and I will build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say," and listen, he's always saying, "I will say." "And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? And so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" Now I'm going to say a couple things that might offend some people, and I'm not deliberately wanting to do that. Life is not for the accumulating of things. This night, your life may be required of you, and then whose will those possessions be? No person on his deathbed was ever comforted by his possessions. Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life?" It is possible to waste your life. I'm saying that to everyone, from the young to the old, and to me. It is possible to waste our life. And there's few things that put fear in my heart right now than the prospect of having taken this one-time gift of life and having wasted it. There's a saying that goes something like this: "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." Now, I'm 66 years old now. And I'm at, yeah, wow, thanks, Rick. Hey, next year you're 60. Don't you? But I know there are others who. And one preacher put it this way: "I'm starting to smell eternity. There's something I'm getting a whiff of it. I want to use my life well. It's so short, it's so fragile, and it's so final." Someone said this: "You get one chance to live your life, and then the judgment." And one of the greatest tragedies in our Western culture is the way billions of dollars are invested to persuade people my age to waste the rest of their lives. And it goes by the name of retirement. I said, some aren't going to like what I say. And here's what retirement message is. You've worked for it. Now enjoy it. What is it? 20 years of play and leisure while the world economy sinks under the weight of millions of healthy, older people fishing. This isn't to you, Kent. Cruising, puttering, playing golf, Brian. Bridge, bingo, whatever. All of the above. Fill in the blanks. No, hear me. I'm not pointing finger. I'm just saying that our whole culture, we accumulate everything. And one of the challenges I've always said to you, you know, I've preached from this pulpit many years ago. How many rounds of golf can you play anyways? Go and do something for Jesus. Come to Africa and hold kids. Come and pass on all the stuff you've learned. See, life is given to us so that we can use it to make much of Christ. Possessions are given to us so that by the way we use them, we can show that they are not our treasure. Money is given to us so that we will use it in a way that shows that money is not our treasure. Paul's all-consuming passion, we're almost done here, was that his life and in his death, Jesus Christ would be honored. Here's what he says. It's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. The reason we have life, the reason you have life, the reason I have life, is to make Jesus Christ look great. And there's one central criteria that should govern everything that we do and every decision we make in life and in death. Will this help make Jesus Christ look like the treasure that he is? When I'm called to have to do that, it's very sobering and very interesting, some of the changes I make and the things I'm going to do. My problem is I don't ask the question enough. But I want to. I want to. Paul shows that Christ is his treasure. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish in order that I could gain Christ. And this means for Paul, and it means for us in closing, the life that displays the worth of Christ is a life that uses everything to show that Christ is more valuable than it is. Let me say that one again. The life that displays the worth of Christ is the life that uses everything to show that Christ is more valuable than that life itself. Money is used to show Christ is more valuable than money. Food is used to show that Christ is more valuable than food is. Houses and land and cars and computers are used to show that Christ is more valuable than they are. family and friends and our own lives are a place that show that Christ is more valuable than any of them. And the way that we display the supreme worth as a disciple of Jesus Christ, the supreme worth of Jesus in our lives, is by treasuring Christ above all things. That's the cost of discipleship. Now, I'd like us to close, if we could put that song up. We're going to sing it a cappella. Linda's saying, hey, it's only 20 to 12. Let's stand, could we? But could we make this somewhat of a prayer this morning? Could we make it a declaration for our lives? And if we're not quite there yet, that we would ask the Holy Spirit to help us to become more like Him. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what heights of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones He came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on Him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the crown His body lay. Light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave He rose again. And as He stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am His, and He is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. Last verse. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. 1st cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand till He returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. St. Patrick said this, Christ be with me. Christ within me. Christ behind me. Christ before me. Christ beside me. Christ to win me. Christ to comfort and restore me. Christ beneath me. Christ above me. Christ in quiet. Christ in danger. Christ in hearts of all that love me. Christ in mouth of friend and stranger. I bid unto myself the name, the strong name of the Trinity. By invocation of the same, the three in one and one in three. Of whom all nature hath creation. Eternal Father, Spirit, Word. Praise to the Lord of my salvation. Salvation is of Christ the Lord. Father, help us. Lord, we want to be called disciples. Help us to embrace that call. And may you, the highest treasure, be ever before us in our decisions in this life and in the life to come, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark.
Thanks, Ray. That was excellent. So I guess the cost of discipleship is everything. Please stay and join us for coffee and tea, visit, and bless you this week. Thank you for coming.